So, Father Driscoll, here we are in the Easter season. It's funny how we talk about the octave. Everybody loves that, you know, that it's Easter every day for 8 days. And although it kind of wears on you. Like, by Thursday or Friday, I came into the studio and I was told everybody, hey, happy Easter, he is risen. And I got a, uh-huh. I mean, they weren't thrilled. Because I think because after a while, it just kind of wears on us. You know what I mean? So now we're heading into another, 40 days until Pentecost.
Yeah. And we have that Paschal candle to keep us reminded of what season we're in, right?
Amen. That, and you'll be wearing white, I presume.
That's correct. Except for during the Sundays. That's correct. Yes. That's exactly right. So I think sometimes it's hard because there was such a buildup for Lent and Triduum, right? And then we're in it. So, and we got a long time, you're right. So people kind of tend to forget that we're in the Easter season.
And how should we be living then in this Easter season? How is this different from ordinary time?
Oh, good question. Do you have traditions in your family that you do? Let me hear, you've always got something to tell me about traditions in your family time.
Sadly, I don't think anything is really different for us. It's probably why I keep saying that my favorite liturgical season is ordinary time, because that's where we live. You know, I mean, that's where the rubber hits the road. It's like there's a rhythm, and there are extraordinary things that happen during, of course, Lent. And there are extraordinary things that happen during the Triduum. And there's extraordinary things that happen during the octave of Easter. But when it comes to the Easter season, it honestly looks a lot like ordinary time in our home. And maybe I'm wrong about that. Like, you can tell me, Todd, you should be doing something different. And maybe we should. But, I mean, it's just, we go to daily Mass. We have our family rosary. You know, there's particular times of prayer. But nothing, I don't know. It's we don't live it out in an extraordinary manner. Does that make sense, Father?
It does. It does. And I think that you're right. There's a challenge to that because, for several reasons. And one is, like I said, you have this big preparation for Lent, and then you're here, and and Easter Sunday and the vigil is a big deal. And to an extent, that the octave is too, because you're still fresh. But after that, and it's Divine Mercy Sunday, then after that, you're just kind of, you're right, you're melding into it. And a part of it, I think, is the season, too, at least in this part of the world. Look, it's springtime, so things are ramping up, and you're looking toward, the last part of school and all those things. And then when you do fall into ordinary time, like you said, besides Pentecost, that's the only big demarcation. And then you go into, a long swath of ordinary time until you get to the beginning of liturgical cycle again. So you're right. I mean, that this is a challenging thing to keep in front of you. And like I said, other than the Paschal candle, there's really not a lot of not a lot of demarcations as far as anything like that. And thematically, there's not a lot either. I mean, it's just not a lot to roll with. So it is a challenging season to keep special and all that stuff.
I will say I really enjoy going through the Acts of the Apostles. Like the first, I remember the first time.
That is one unique thing. You're right. That's true.
I remember the first time.
Go ahead.
I just remember the first time I read through it. Like, because it wasn't until college. This is how poorly catechized I was when I was younger. I didn't know that Luke wrote the Acts of the Apostles until I got to college. Okay, so sorry. Growing up in public school and not a lot of Bible study going on in my life, but I was fascinated. So I loved sitting down, reading the Gospel of Luke, and then boom, going right into the Acts of the Apostles, and it flows so well. And it felt like a movie. Like, it was just so incredible, Father.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and we get to enjoy that each year. On background, in case the listening audience doesn't know what you're referring to, during the Easter season, and only during the Easter season, is non-Old Testament, New Testament accounts in the first reading. And it's the early church, it's the Acts of the Apostles. And it makes sense because if you're celebrating the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, you think, okay, well, what how did everyone react to that? Well, the easiest way to look at that is to look at the account of the early church, which is exactly what the Acts of the Apostles is. And that's why we have the Acts of the Apostles during the Easter season. So outside of the Easter season, it's always going to be Old Testament, but that's the only exception to that rule is Acts of the Apostles. So it is one thing that's different. And you're right, it is neat to see that as they get ramped up and they roll and they do different things. And, you know, it's the early church, right? So all the things that they encounter, which is neat to see.
It is, although I mean, Paul, I'm grateful that so much of it has been worked out because I do not think that I would have been on necessarily the right side of the gospel every time.
You're right about that.
You know?
Yeah, I mean, just like yesterday was St. Martin the First, and I mean, he was Pope in the 7th century, I think, and you know, he was had to fight the heresy of monothelite, which would be that Jesus had one will, and correct understanding is that he had two wills, right? What do? We have intellects and wills. We all have intellects and wills. We think and we do. And a proper understanding of Jesus is he embraced everything about, you know, everything about human nature save sin, which means it would follow that he'd had to have a human will and a human intellect. And, you know, like that's kind of an esoteric point, but downstream it matters big, right? So you're right. I mean, if I'm in the 7th century, am I thinking, I don't want to have to think about whether Jesus had a human will or not. I mean, he did, but it's a burden to have to think all that stuff through. So you're right. It's great that we have all this stuff worked out. Now it's just appropriating it to our lives, right? So that's one less thing to worry about. And I think if you look at the councils too, you look at when the councils, so there's, you know, 21 ecumenical councils we've had. And if you look at the dates when they occurred, I mean, they were fast and furious, relatively speaking to now. The early church, they were fast and furious, which only makes sense because you're having to work things out, right? You're starting from scratch, so to speak. So you get the Nicene Creed, but then, well, first you have the Apostles' Creed, then you have the Nicene Creed, and then, you know, everything gets worked out, right? And some other heretics say something else, like, no, Jesus only had one will. Like, no, he had two. Jesus had one mind. No, he had two. You know, like, so you have to get out. But now, you're right, now we have our last ecumenical council was not, I mean, it was a pastoral council. There wasn't a lot of heavy theological lifting. I mean, there was some, but it wasn't the main trajectory of it, right? Because there's no big theological things to work out. I think now the biggest thing in going forward is medical moral, right? Only because it's an application of eternal principles, but medical moral keeps challenging us because it keeps advancing so much, right? So what do you do about this scenario? What about this scenario? What about that scenario? So, but that's not developing a sense of who God is and what he's about, you know? So anyway,
that's the reason why I remember almost not that I was defending areas when I was in college, but I was like, y'all, you know, it's easy for us to be judgmental. I said, if you look at scripture, it gets confusing.
Oh, completely.
You know, it's like, oh, well, yeah. God raised Jesus from the dead. It's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. He is God. Like, he raised himself from the dead. What are you talking about? So, I mean, it can get a little confusing, right, Father?
Yeah, yeah, very much so. Yeah, yeah, you're right. And then Trinity Sunday, which is after Easter season closes, you know, people can easily fall into heresy. It's remarkably easy to fall into heresy on Trinity Sunday because of that, because of the tension between, you know, you break them apart pedagogically, but you can never really break them apart because you lose a sense of the unity and all that, right? And it's great that all that got worked out. I mean, there's still speculative theology, but it's not nearly as much as it used to be. People are still writing PhDs on things and dissertations on whatever, but relative to the early church, we really have a great handle on those things. Even the seven sacraments, right? Like that wasn't established in the year 200 as far as, I say established, I mean, the demarcation that there are seven sacraments, like we take that for granted now. Well, that wasn't always, they were still working that out, you know, like what's a sacrament, what's not a sacrament, is a rosary a sacrament, all that kind of stuff, you know. So.
Well, still our separated brethren, you know, struggles with a lot of that stuff.
Yeah, so. Definitely. Yeah, no doubt.
Whenever I pray the morning offering, you know, for the reunion of all Christians, I just think, man.
It is a great scandal to Christianity, isn't it? And if you're an outsider looking in, you're like, wait a minute, this guy's the Prince of Peace and longest prayer that he offers to the Father is one that they may be one as we are one. You're like, but there's a, you know, it's a serious fracture, obviously, and we can go over that all day. But yeah, that's right. I mean, that is a scandal of Christianity, if you will.
Well, it hurts because just like in any family, like I met a gentleman Sunday evening, and he was talking about how he has three children, but he has one estranged child. Mm-hmm. And you could just see it in his heart. I mean, he was so sad, just so sad, because family, we're supposed to be unified. We're supposed to be one. And that's what Christ wanted with his church, right, Father?
You're absolutely right. Yeah. I mean, to mirror who he is. I mean, our church is a universal church. We heard it in the Acts of the Apostles today at Mass. And like that idea of everyone sharing things in common. And no, the church doesn't subscribe to socialism, but there's that expression of the oneness in the early church, which is really beautiful. And unfortunately, it's not there anymore. It's there for us. There's because of the, you know, I mean, if you look at the Catholic Church, it's beautiful because there's every group is, almost every group in the world is represented, which is marvelous. And that would be completely consistent with universal Savior. But that's not necessarily the case with everybody, to be sure.
Well, maybe not to the letter of the law of everything being shared in common. But I will say, because I was with a group one time and they said, you know, well, that's gone out the window. And I said, not necessarily, because I have been on the receiving end from benefactors, people that have taken care of our family. Yeah. And they didn't have to do that. They didn't have
right.
to do
and-
that.
And the church still has articulation of that, right? So, I mean, we're talking about Catholic social teachings. There's solidarity and subsidiarity. We're all familiar with that. But universal destination of goods, preferential option for the poor. I mean, so there is still that expression of that in Catholic social teaching, what you're talking about. Not socialism, but the idea that there is, you know, a universal destination of goods, if you have what you need and whatever, and broadly understood, then there's almost like that gives expression to, you know, that God made this for everybody and not just for you and not just for you. Right. So,
all right. So here we are in the Easter season. Is there a particular goal? I mean, I know Lent has a particular goal. Ordinary time for me is where I'm just kind of, you know,
I think this
grinding
is
it out.
Difficult. Right. This is when I think of the resurrection and Easter season. What do you think of? You think of, well, this verifies everything that our Lord said about himself and everything he did. Right. I mean, so there's not. It's interesting because there's not as much of an action item, I don't think. I mean, I guess we could come up with something. But when you think of the risen Lord, you just think, wow, it's everything he said he was. And like he verifies all this. I'm the Son of God. I will rise up, destroy this temple, and I'll build it back up again. You're, yeah. And then when he does, you think, oh, okay. Everything he said is true. Everything he said is true, right? And so where's the action item? I mean, it's to live out everything that he told us to live out, right? So if I don't know, like what should be a common theme? Maybe like just reflecting on the fact that it's all true, right? I mean, and do we all have perfect faith in that? No, we don't, right? But we need to keep working, you know, toward that. I mean, I have faith, increase my faith, you know, but this is a bolstering thing. Like that, if I'm, I guess maybe think I am going to offer my life in loving sacrifice, and I'm going to do it in even a more confident manner now that we're celebrating that he rose from the dead, right?
Right.
It's even
right.
more confident that we're doing it now. So.
Right. One of my kids recently paid me a beautiful compliment, and she said, "Dad, I mean, it's obvious you'll never leave Jesus. Like, there's no way that you would ever leave Jesus." And I said, "That's because there's absolutely nowhere to go. There's nowhere to go. Like, that is not a trite, poetic statement. You know, to where should we go, Lord? Like that. That's valid." There is no other. As soon as you realize that this is real, he is who he said he is, and he proved it, then there is nowhere else to go, right, Father?
Yeah, that's exactly right. Father Carucci, King of the One-Liners, if there was a better offer in town, I'd take it.
Can we have a blessing before you go, Father?
Sure. May Almighty God bless all who are listening. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Father Pat Driscoll, happy Easter.
All right. Thanks, Todd. You too. Talk to you next week.
I look forward to it.